Once again, it's our privilege to meet together on this day, on the eve of our 240th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence and the anniversary of our country. The nations have come and gone since that time, and we are uniquely blessed to live in this country of freedom's holy light. I don't know whether you sense that or not, but we are unique in the family of nations in the world, and we are here to celebrate that today. We often credit our treasured liberties to the founders of our country, that is, the human founders of our country, and it is true that they were honorable men and women who made up that group of people that founded our country. But the reason for why they are so honored is more than just who they were, but whose God they served. They served Almighty God, and they recognized Him as the author of liberty. James Russell Lowell catches the thought of this in his poem entitled "Once to Every Man and Nation." He wrote this: "Once to every man and nation comes a moment to decide, in strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each bloom and blight, and the choice goes by forever 'twixt the darkness and the light. Though the cause of evil prosper, yet the truth alone is strong. Though her portion be the scaffold, upon the throne be wrong, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the din and unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch o'er His own." In other words, he's indicating that God was superintending the affairs that brought to pass the founding of our country, and He was the one who was standing in the shadows doing that. So it is that God reigns above us and over all that concerns our nation. So we can take heart and be encouraged that God alone is the author of our true liberty in Christ. As we think of this, we think of some patriotic words that may come to your mind and my mind on this eve of our 4th of July. Those words that come to my mind, and I'm sure to yours, also have a spiritual connection with them that should not be surprising, since many of our founders of our country were Christian people. They saw that all of life was a connected mosaic of all united by faith in Almighty God and His inspired Word. Among these greatest words that we remember that define the form of our government are these: "We hold these truths to be self-evident." That is, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These words, of course, are found in the Declaration of our Independence. I'd like to just call to your attention some of these words that we find there. For instance, the word life. The most basic of our constitutional rights is the right to live. Without all of this, all else is meaningless in this world of ours and in this country of ours. And of course, we recognize that the author of life is Christ Himself. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Let in Him is life, and the life was the light of man." In other words, He's the Creator, our Creator, both of temporal and eternal life. He is the author of our lives. Our founders came to this country where, at a time when life was taken as a whim in certain parts of the world, the kings and other leaders in feudal times especially could simply declare that your life would end at a certain point or for any cause or any reason that they might determine. So they came from a world where life was rather cheap, as we find it in some parts of the world even today. When the human government considers life as cheap and expendable, then the government is willing to forfeit life and mandates that that life is subject to the whims of people and whatever they want to do, as we see illustrated here before us, that perhaps, as some have said, the most dangerous time in life is when a baby is in the womb of its mother. And we see and know of the whims of people who simply decide to cause the life to cease. We consider life precious, and our Constitution considered it precious. It's sacred. It's given of God. It is originated from God. And it's not optional, and it's not something that simply is weighed on the balance or scales of expediency, as we see so often among us in this day. Life is precious. It is my conviction that one day these lives of aborted babies will stand before God, and those who perpetrated the crime against innocent blood will have to answer for those that have been put to death because of this cause. So it was that in our founding days that one of the great words was life. Life. And that should also be an important word for us in our times. Another word that is important, of course, is liberty. On July the 8th, 1776, this bell was rung to calling the people to the State House in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence. The reason that this bell was called the Liberty Bell is not because it was rung on that occasion, but because of the inscription that was found and is found upon it. An inscription found in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, which says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you and to each of you, and shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." In the Old Testament, the 50th year, every 50th year, any slave or any property that was claimed by someone else was returned to its original and rightful owners. And so the 50th year was a year of jubilee, or the year of liberty, and it was proclaimed throughout the land. The bell was cast, and that verse was put upon the bell, and you can see it today if you go to Philadelphia. See that that verse is still there. Our country was founded by recognizing that liberty, a great liberty that we have, and a privilege that we have as Americans, the liberty. Only Scripture reveals the source of true liberty. True liberty isn't political liberty, it is spiritual liberty. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That is, where He reigns supreme in the life, there is liberty. Liberty is truly being reconciled to God. As Romans 5:10 says, that we are reconciled to God. That is, brought into agreement with God. Liberty isn't simply a political agreement, but it is more than that. It is a spiritual agreement with God. When we live in agreement with God, brought into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as we have celebrated this morning in the communion service, that we are reconciled to Him. We're brought into right relationship with Him. And so the Scripture indicates to us and shows us that our reconciliation is in Christ when we are brought into a right relationship with Him. And we are also warned that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, not to use our liberty as a cloak for vice. That is, just because we are set free, we are not to use our Christian liberty in an untoward manner. And there is the pursuit of happiness. That is, that when life is prescribed by the walls of limitations such as race or class or clan or heritage or something else of that nature, then the pursuit of happiness is limited. It cannot be limited by that. Our founders had a unique view of civic life. They enshrined in our traditions that all men are created equal. That is, the ideal is that every person stands equal before the bar of law, and that everyone has an equal opportunity. Now, we see that that isn't always followed through, but that is the ideal upon which we were founded, that we all have equal standing and equal status before the law. Our national symbol is the statue of justice. That's what she is called. And she's standing there blindfolded, holding a scales in one hand and a sword in the other, meaning there is mercy, but there is justice without fail. To those who stand before her, judging without bias in the law. And although we don't always live up to those ideals, that is the standard or the symbol of our country. The word blessed, by the way, in our Bibles is the English word for happy. Pursuit of happiness is a blessed life. It's a life of pleasing to the Lord. It's a life of relying upon the Lord. And so, as we heard just a moment ago, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, from Psalm 33, verse 12. A blessed nation, a happy nation, is a nation who recognizes the Lord and who lives according to His laws and His word, God's word. A fourth word I'd like to remind you of this morning is the word freedom. Freedom. Freedom was a rallying cry for the founding fathers in those days. They had groups of people that were called Sons of Freedom. They went about espousing the values of spirit of civil freedoms, of liberties that are granted to people to live out their lives. And our forefathers felt the heel of a foreign government or a distant government upon them, as you know, and resisted it because they did not find in that government the liberties that they desired. They listed their complaints about this in what we know as the Declaration of Independence. They told of their complaints against those powers that were over them, mainly for the issue of taxation without representation. Liberty or freedom is the absence of coercion. Well, and restraint. It is the right to express ourselves and our convictions in any civil manner before those who are given to rule over us. In 1791, some years after the Declaration of Independence, a document called the Bill of Rights was added to our Constitution, those first 10 amendments to our Constitution. And among those 10 amendments is the freedom of religion. That is the right to worship God according to the dictates of our hearts. As we know, many of our forefathers came from countries that did not have that right of religion. That is, they did not allow people to worship God as they saw fit, but rather it was a state-sponsored religion in which the dictates of religion was put forth by the rulers over them. And so they had no freedom to choose or to express themselves in a spiritual way other than to agree with the religious system of the time. And many of them suffered harshly as a result of not agreeing with that. As you know, as far back as the Pilgrim Fathers, they came here because they wanted to be free of that and wanted to be able to read and interpret and understand and apply the Bible as they saw it, as they understood it to be. And so for nearly 10 years or over 10 years, there was great debate in the colonies concerning the absence of such rights in the Constitution in 1789. Our Constitution was ratified, and that those Bill of Rights was not in there. There were strong arguments on both sides of the issue as to whether such a Bill of Rights should exist or whether it shouldn't. And finally, in 1791, the Bill of Rights was introduced, and it went through the process of being subscribed to by the colonies at that time, or the states at that time. And finally was recognized as a part and parcel of our lives in when the Bill of Rights was agreed to our Constitution. Another word in our Constitution and especially in the Declaration of Independence was tranquility. Not every day in life is pictured like this picture here. Our country was founded to give us political tranquility, that is, to guard our peace at home and abroad, to give us lives that we can live out in comfort and peace without interference or without any resistance from our government or other sources. The government's responsibility was and is to see that the citizens live securely in their homes and in their communities without interference or without any war or any form of tyranny placed upon them. To ensure this peace, it was necessary to have a trained militia, as it was originally called, or as we know it now as the military, to ensure peace in our times. We can't ensure peace without in our homeland. That is, if we cannot ensure peace in our homeland, then we have certainly failed in the fundamental challenge of nationhood. That is, to ensure tranquility in the lives of people. We see that is much challenged in our times, in various quarters of our nation and in our world, this matter of assuring that we live in tranquility. But it is our right to do so. Now, having looked at some of these words that we often use and refer to at this time of the year with 4th of July, I turn now to ask you the question, what is liberty? As believers, we know that liberty is something far deeper than political. It begins with spiritual liberty. That is that which sets us free to worship God. It's a divine endowment. Going back to the beginning of the book, in the book of Genesis, we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. In other words, we have our being, our existence, our beginning from the very hand of God, our Creator. And our forefathers understood that we were created in this, from this source. It not only is are we created, but as Genesis 1:16 says, that we are made in God's image and according to God's likeness. That is, we have a fellowship and a way of communing with God. That's how He made us and created us to do so. It's not enough just to be a citizen of our country, of a country that we call free country, but in reality, many of our citizens are not free. One can be a citizen of a free country and still be a slave, and a slave to sin that is binding, enslaving us in habits and ways of thinking and doing things that are opposite to being free and being liberated. And so it is that we see today that, as I mentioned a moment ago, that our liberty is far deeper than just a matter of political affiliation, but it is a spiritual thing. Liberty is not the right to do whatever I want to do, as some people would have us to define liberty, is that I can do anything I want to do, however I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, and wherever I want to do it. But it is, of course, doing what is right. That's our liberty. That's where we gain our liberty. That's where we most enjoy the liberty that is offered to us. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 6. And he said that if we continue in sin, how can grace abound? He asked the question, if we present ourselves to sin, we become a slave to sin. In Romans 6:16 through 18, he says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey. We see people today giving themselves to drugs and illicit lives and all kinds of ills and sins, and they become slaves to that. They become bound to that, and they can't seem to change from that. We have many deaths in our country being caused by habits, being bound to habits that people cannot be freed of, that is, in their own strength. But Paul goes on to say in this passage in Romans chapter 6 that, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine from which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, we have, that is, the Lord gives the power to set us free from the sins that otherwise would bind us in lives of tyranny, just as much as though they were in spiritual or in political tyranny. And so we have people living in that way. But we need not, because our liberty, once again, is found in the Lord. It's found in trusting the Lord. It's found in giving our lives to Christ, that we are truly free. Free more than just in a political sense, but in a spiritual sense, free. Free to do what we ought to do, not just simply what we our flesh would have us to do. And so why is liberty so rare? Well, there's a strong desire that some have to control others is bondage. It's been like that from the earliest days. Franklin Roosevelt once said, "There's never been, and there isn't now, nor will there ever be, any race of people on earth fit to serve as masters over their fellow men who themselves are slaves." So it is that those who live in sin and who manifest sin in their lives and who see God as not being sovereign over them are not fit to manage those other lives of our nation. Man is estranged from God. That's why liberty is so rare. He's estranged from God. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us, Genesis chapter 3, it tells us of the story of how man became bound in sin through obedience to Satan. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, it says that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every fruit or of every tree of the garden?" In other words, he questioned God as to whether God had said. And the woman added to God's word when she said, "Well, he told us every tree is you can eat of, but you can't of one tree you can't touch it lest you die." God didn't say that. He said you shall not eat of it. And then the serpent said to her, "You shall not surely die." And then the lie of lies that so many seem to buy into is that Satan said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, you can set your own standard, your own way. You can be your own authority. You can do what you want to do and declare that is the right way of living. That is taught, by the way, in public institutions today and taught to children, that they can set their own standard of what is right. They don't have to live under the standard of set by their parents or by their church or by some other authority in that way. And certainly you don't have to live according to the Bible, yet we know that's exactly where we find our freedom, is in the Scriptures. What man thought was good and one to make one wise really darkened his heart and turned him away from God and has put him in the mess he's in today as we look around our country and around the world. Romans tells us again in Romans chapter 1 that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but because of the futility of their thoughts, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's where tyranny sets in, isn't it? Is that they deny the authority of God to rule over them and to direct their lives and his word to be the standard for their daily living. Therefore, men cannot control themselves, and they certainly cannot control society today. Our founders knew this, and that's why they put checks and balances in our system of government to control the sinful propensities of the human nature. Isaiah had said in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." It is our tendency, our propensity to go astray, to wander from God and to resist the things of God. In Romans chapter 3, Paul outlines to us the nature of man when he says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seek after God. all have turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. That's a clear statement of where the problems are with society, even in our times and our nation as a whole, is that we have turned from the true and living God. So where can liberty be found? Where can it be found, this true liberty? It'll be found where it was first lost, and that is at the feet of the Lord. Liberty will be found in God's Word. As he said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth," and then this statement, "the truth shall make you free." That is, free from themselves, free from their own desires for sinful life. This truth, this standard by which we must live, is the Scriptures itself. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Today we have those who challenge the Word of God and say that it's not the truth, that the truth is whatever you believe or whatever you want to ascribe to is the truth. But that makes Christ a liar, does it not? He said that the Word is truth. God's Word is the standard. It is the truth. Whether people want to believe it or not, it is still the truth. And James told us to ascribe or look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it if we are to know true liberty in our lives. Horace Greeley once said, "It's impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people." And the Scriptures agree with that, do they not? If we know the truth, the Word of God, and have that implanted in our hearts and minds, and we are determined to follow the Word of God, then we will know the truth that comes to our lives and into our thinking by following those precepts. Liberty is found in knowing the liberating power of Christ. It is in that he is the one who died to set us free from ourselves and from those things that would hold us in bondage. Our nation desperately needs to come to him, wouldn't you agree? Our neighbors, our friends, our country, our nation, our government needs to come to him to find the truth and to be steered in the right direction. We read in Isaiah 61 where the Lord told the Jewish people that they needed to that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because the Lord has anointed me and preached the good tidings to the poor and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison to those who are bound. That verse in Isaiah 61:1 is fulfilled by Christ in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." In other words, Jesus came to set men free, free in the sense that we've been talking about this morning, free to be what God wants them to be, free to be what we ought to be, and that's found only in him. Our country needs this, and we need this in our lives. So I conclude with this question: what will set America free? What will set America free? It's turning back to God. It's knowing a spiritual awakening in our hearts and in our lives. We are the ones that he wants to deal with in that regard, to have an awakened heart. Before the American Revolution, a great spiritual fervor swept our nation. Hundreds of thousands of people were brought to Christ, over 50,000 in New England alone, during those days of what was known as the Great Awakening, when people repented of their sin, openly wept over their sin, and turned to the Lord and followed Him. That set the tone for the American Revolution, was that many people had come to a knowledge of the Savior. We need such an awakening today. We need such a turning back to God and accepting the principles of God's Word as the authority for our lives so that we live accordingly. And then we can experience freedom and liberty and live in a nation where there is not the mayhem and the recklessness that we see all around us today. Our hymn in closing this morning is hymn number 574.